Romans chapter number 16. So we have been going through a series in our Sunday services that is a study of Bible doctrine. This is message number 34 in the overall series entitled Obedience. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So our current series is a systematic study of Bible doctrine. And that means that we are looking at different subjects of teaching in the Bible, and we're looking for a summary of what the Bible as a whole teaches on that subject. And so we're typically looking at many different Bible verses that contribute to the teaching on that subject. Of course, this is a bit different from the more normal way of going through a book as we do on Sundays, where we are looking at a particular passage and we're getting very detailed and looking at the passage and the ins and the outs of it and all of that. But we have been considering the doctrine or the teaching of salvation for the past few weeks. And we have focused quite heavily on the sovereignty of God in the salvation of men and women. And we've also emphasized how that the Bible shows that people do not contribute to their salvation. All right? So we say things like, salvation is by grace through faith and not according to works. And that means that we don't do anything to effect God's choice unto salvation, to effect the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ for salvation, or the inner working of the Holy Spirit to give us new life and to open our eyes and ears and our hearts and minds to the truth of Jesus Christ, nor do we do anything to achieve forgiveness of sins and justification before God. Now, those are all topics that we've covered in the last several weeks. But here is a place where we do need to be cautious, and we also need to be very clear that we are not saved by works does not mean that works are unimportant or that works have no place in the Christian life. To say that we're not saved by works does not mean that we do not consciously act in salvation or to continue to act. So we do need to spend a few messages considering what we do or what we are supposed to do in regard to salvation. Now that brings us to our text here in Romans chapter number 16. Paul wrote that his gospel was the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is all found here in verses 25 to 27. His gospel was the preaching of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures through the prophets or the scripture writers of the Old Testament at the time, according to God's command to all nations. And his preaching had two aims that he mentions in this passage. The first of those, at the end of verse 26, was the obedience of faith among all nations. His preaching of this message of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, was for the purpose of the obedience of faith among all nations. His second aim was the glory of God through Jesus Christ forever. Well, how often do you hear or think about the gospel in terms of obedience? You see, particularly since the rise of revivalism in the 19th century, the 20th century just saw an explosion of a minimized gospel, reduced to the barest message, requiring the barest response possible. Nod your head, raise your hand, repeat a prayer, sign a card. Well, the gospel has been presented as fire insurance. And I've personally sat during some of those presentations. I remember listening to a well-known preacher on the radio years ago who compared salvation to the decision to get a tattoo. He said, you liked it in the moment, and but you might even come to regret it later and wish that you never did it, but it's still there all the same. Well, is this the message of the gospel that Paul referred to as aiming for the obedience of the faith? So the gospel is made to seem so inconsequential. It's like trying a new flavor of chewing gum. You might love it, you might hate it, you might be indifferent about it, but really it's not that big a deal in your life. Well, the gospel was not inconsequential to Paul, not inconsequential to Jesus, it's not inconsequential to us today. So that's what we want to think about. What does Paul mean by obedience to the gospel? So Paul uses this phrase here in verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So here in verse 26, Paul is also echoing the way that he started this letter in chapter 1 and verse number 5, where he describes the purpose of his calling and his apostleship. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 reads, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, of course, Paul was very consistent. His preaching and teaching was aimed at obedience to the gospel among Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, the word that Paul uses here for obedience, it has a Greek root that means to hear. And so we could think of the meaning of this word as to hear and do, obey. In other words, it has the normal sense of what we think of with the English word obey. It means compliance or submission to commands. And it goes along very well with Paul's most common way of referring to himself as the slave of Jesus Christ, that Greek word doulos that Paul favored and used so often, the slave of Jesus Christ. A lot of our English translations use the word servant there, but it's actually a much stronger term than that that Paul was saying. The slave, the doulos, the bond slave, was in obedience to another. And that's exactly what Paul meant in using that term, as he called himself the slave of Jesus Christ, that he was subjected to another. He was under obedience to another. So this word, obedience of faith, goes along very well with this idea of being the slave of Jesus Christ. This word for obedience is used in the Gospels to describe the wind and the water and even unclean spirits or demons responding to Jesus' command. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that the winds and the seas obey him? They heard and did, as it were, what Jesus commanded. Mark chapter 1, verse 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Again, this very same word. So obey or obedience is actually a recurring word in Paul's letter to the Romans, and he uses it both negatively and positively. So in a negative sense, we see Paul referring to obedience, or we might say lack of obedience or disobedience, as being a mark of pre-conversion life, being, instead of a slave to Christ, being naturally a slave to sin. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, as he's writing, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And in verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. When Paul was writing about the unbelieving Jews, which Paul deals with that problem in Romans chapters 9 to 11, and it did present a real problem or a dilemma for them to understand. But when he was talking about those unbelieving Jews, he said of them in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" In verse 21, he says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So again, these are the negative uses where he refers to disobedience, the obedience to sin, and the disobedience to the gospel or to God and his word. Paul uses obey in a positive way in Romans. He uses it, first of all, just as we have seen here in chapter number 16, that it is Paul's aim in preaching. In other words, when Paul was going about and he's preaching and teaching, whether it be in the synagogues, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it would be by the riverside, whether it would be in the streets, whether it be before the philosophers, and wherever that it was, when Paul was preaching and teaching, he had this as his aim, the obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 we looked at, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Chapter 15 and verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." And here, of course, in our text in chapter 16 and verse 26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Paul also uses this word when referring to the faithful Christian life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." He means that formerly. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered to you." Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men." And Paul's talking about here the reputation of those Christians in Rome, their manner of life, the testimony that they had. He said, he called it your obedience. It has come abroad unto all men. "I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but I would yet have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So in other words, obedience is certainly thematic in Paul's letter to the Romans. Presented in a positive sense, it refers to obeying the gospel, that response to the preaching of salvation in Jesus Christ, obeying the gospel, and then also used for the continuing of the faithful Christian life. Used negatively, it is used to refer to that former life that is naturally in sins and being obedient to sin and being disobedient to God and to the gospel. Well, this is not unique to Romans. This is actually consistent with the New Testament other than Romans as well. Again, we see obedience used this way. Negatively, we see it used positively. So first of all, negatively, we see it used to refer to our natural state and to the judgment that we face in our natural state. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." He says much the same in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be," he could have said unbelieving, and that would be true. But he said, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end of them be of them that obey not the gospel of God? This reference to obedience is used negatively also in reference to apostasy or to false profession. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul warning, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you? Galatians chapter 5 verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they, speaking of false teachers here, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We also see the positive use throughout the New Testament of obedience in reference to the faith. It is used of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's used of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, if you recall in Romans chapter number 4, Paul used Abraham as this prime example of justification by faith, quoting from Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted or reckoned or credited to him for righteousness. And here the writer of Hebrews, doing similarly, also says that Abraham obeyed. He believed, he obeyed. It's used of salvation, Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him, referring, of course, to the gift of the Spirit promised in the new covenant. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Excuse me. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Excuse me, I have a tickle in my throat all of a sudden. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then on down in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls, excuse me, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Clearly, salvation involves the conscious response of obedience to the gospel that Paul calls the obedience of faith. And so that brings us to consider then, what does the gospel command us to do? What are the gospel commands? Well, the most concise statement of what the gospel requires, or that it requires obedience, is given in Mark, in the account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Clearly, Jesus issued these two commands, repent and believe the gospel. So simply put, the gospel commands everyone to repent and to believe. And this is what Paul is talking about and the other writers are talking about when they refer to obeying the gospel, being obedient to the word of truth. So let's look at these two commands. The first of those is to repent. Jesus said, repent. Well, the word that is used to speak of repentance refers to, it means to a change or a turn, sort of an about face, if you will. It's a change of heart and mind concerning ourselves and our sins. Paul gave an excellent description in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 8 to 11. Paul writes, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Now Paul is referring to the fact that he had sent a letter to the Corinthians correcting them for a number of problems that was existent there. And apparently their initial response was not all to be desired. And it didn't seem to produce the lasting effect that Paul wanted to see. Paul was able to rejoice later as he continued ministering to the Corinthians that they did indeed come to repentance, that Paul called it a sorrowing of a godly sort and not a worldly sort of sorrow. So genuine repentance can be seen in this passage in 2 Corinthians. Genuine repentance is not simply a short-term guilt or remorse. We can all have sort of those pangs. We can have those feelings of maybe regret or remorse, and many times we are far too quick to get over them. But genuine repentance, according to what Paul's writing here, is a profound change in the Corinthians. And that's what Paul rejoiced over. He didn't rejoice over their sorrow, but he rejoiced over their repentance. Notice what he said in verse number 11, that their sorrowing after a godly sort, their repentance, what did it produce? What did it look like? Paul said that it produced in them carefulness. Now the word that is used there means earnestness or diligence or haste. In other words, true repentance produces a real eagerness for righteousness. He said that it produced a clearing of yourselves, which is an interesting term, but basically it means a plea or a defense or an apology. In other words, what Paul is pointing to there is that true repentance, this godly sorrow, produced in them a desire to be separated from the sin that had formerly defined them, you could say. In other words, a real forsaking of the wrong way. It produced in them, Paul writes, an indignation. This word refers to anger or to an irritation. In other words, there was a real, genuine anger towards sin and unrighteousness in themselves. It produced a fear, and that word means an alarm or a fright. In other words, it produced a reverence toward God, a concept of sin and its contradiction against Jesus Christ. It produced in them, Paul says, a vehement desire, that there was an earnest longing, a desire for restoration and reconciliation. It produced in them a zeal. Now the word literally means heat. produced an excitement of mind. They became very passionate for repentance and real righteousness. And it also produced in them a revenge. Now, oftentimes, revenge is negative. Revenge is even sinful. But here, he is talking about vindication or retribution. But what he's talking about revenge, he's talking about the desire of revenging that sin in themselves. In other words, a desire for what is just, a desire for what is right, and no longer seeking to rationalize, to protect, or to cover, or to avoid their own sin. So Paul says very clearly that the Corinthians had demonstrated their repentance, that this was a real repentance. There was fruits of repentance that was shown. And of course, apart from real repentance, there is no salvation. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 5, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the preaching of the gospel includes the command to all men everywhere that they must repent. We must repent, or we will all perish in our sins. The second command of the gospel is faith. Repent and believe. That was what Jesus said. Faith, which means here believing in Jesus Christ. It means believing in the truth of the gospel and also trusting fully in Christ for forgiveness of sins, for justification, for righteousness, and for eternal life. So let's look at each of these just momentarily. Forgiveness. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Peter says this to Cornelius, to him, speaking of Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's forgiveness. Justification, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Righteousness, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness, and also eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We see that the gospel commands us to believe in Jesus Christ. And apart from faith, there is no salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 26, John writes, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So the conscious obedience to the gospel This is what Paul called the obedience of faith. It is primarily the responses of repentance and faith to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, this is doctrinally what we would call conversion. We've talked about many different aspects of salvation. And again, we have focused to this point primarily on the work that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are doing in the salvation of men and women. And it is certainly good and right for us to do so. But we are talking here now and over the next few messages more about that response, more about what happens as a result of that work. What is it that we do? And we can see clearly that this gospel message, this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, issues commands that have to be obeyed or else there is no salvation. So again, this is what we refer to as conversion. When we repent, when we believe in Jesus Christ. Conversion, of course, referring to a change that comes in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And conversion is the aim of true biblical gospel preaching. Preaching that does not clearly command men and women to repent and to believe without exception, without qualifications, it is not biblical gospel preaching. We can talk about a number of things that might be doctrinally accurate. But if we don't preach like Jesus did, we don't preach like the apostles did, and we don't command men and women everywhere to repent of their sins and to believe, putting their trust in Jesus Christ, then we're not preaching the gospel biblically. Preaching that reduces or downplays the demands of the gospel, as though the gospel requires anything other than a profound worldview-shifting obedience, is not biblical gospel preaching. Preaching that does not aim at conscious responses in those who hear is not biblical gospel preaching. Paul stated very clearly that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, this same gospel that was written of by the prophets in the Old Testament. He preached this gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did so for the obedience to the faith among all nations. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, it meets every one of us where we are. And it shows us our condition and our need of a Savior. Even when Paul was referring to the gospel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spoke about Christ dying, but not just Christ dying for our sins, according to the Scripture. So the gospel commands us, showing us our condition, showing us our need, and commands us to repent and to believe. So the gospel gives us true information that we do need to know, but it also gives us commands that must be obeyed. Everyone must repent of their sins. Everyone must believe on Jesus Christ for salvation or face the wrath of God with no one to deliver us. And again, it's that obedience to the gospel, that repentance and faith that we refer to as conversion. And it is a conscious response that we make to